Well, just for a few moments before some of those who are amongst us this morning profess faith and join the fellowship, I want us to concentrate on something that was in the reading from Luke's Gospel earlier on that Christopher read to us and crops up in various places throughout the Scriptures. And it's something to do with Jesus. This Sunday we're just sort of taking a break from our normal series before it's the family service, just to think of something about Jesus that we might not normally think of and that sort of just gives a little different light on how he is prophesied and how he's spoken of in the New Testament. You'll have noticed there are the strange title for this morning's service, Jesus' other name, Anatole, or Anatoly, if you put the E sound on the end. I don't think anybody, maybe I'm wrong, does anybody here have Anatoly as a name? A middle name? No. In France, it's more common for boys, and in other parts of the world too. In Russia, it's not uncommon, I would think. And there are other parts of Eastern Europe and into Eastern Asia where versions of it are used. Anatoly, and if you know anybody called Anatoly, this might be interesting for you. And, of course, there is a geographical region called Anatolia, isn't there? The Anatolia means, well, it either means the morning star, or it means that lightening of the sky in the east just before the dawn. The word is used for both. It's a Greek word, and it's used in the New Testament for both, and it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for both. And one of the things that we find about Jesus in the prophecies and in the writing about him after his birth and after his death and resurrection and his ascension is that he is described in these terms as both the morning star, that point of light that is visible just before the dawn, and of that lightening of the eastern sky, which if you've ever done a night watch anywhere, or if ever you found yourself unable to sleep through the night, maybe you've been pacing the floor with a baby that just won't sleep or isn't very well, or if you found yourself having to sleep out in the car because you've been trapped in the snow or whatever it happens to be, the night seems long, it gets longer and colder, and then quite suddenly the eastern sky just begins to go that little bit paler and your heart changes, your mind changes, a new day is dawning. And you know that it's going to get warmer. Well, it could get warmer. You know that it's certainly going to get lighter. And the darkness of the night and the darkest of the night is past. And you know what's going to happen and nothing's going to stop it. Well, that is a way in which Jesus is described in the Scriptures. In the passage that we read earlier from Luke chapter 2, chapter 1, if you've got it open in front of you, verse 78 describes the tender mercy of God, by which, now in the NIV we have the rising sun, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. Now what we have in the NIV, which is what many of us have got, that is our church Bible, the New International Version, as rising sun, in other versions is described, perhaps more literally, or translated more literally, as the day spring. The day spring. The day spring from on high that we've just been singing about in that carol, O Come, Emmanuel. The rising, the springing up of daytime from the darkness in the east. And that word in the Greek is Anatoly. It's used by Matthew to describe where the star was that the Magi followed. Remember, there was a star in the east. And when he says in the east, he uses the Anatoly language. There was a star rising in the Anatoly. In Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, you have two things that speak of the same thing. Don't try and say, was Jesus the morning star or was he the lightning of the dawn and which one was he? He's both. His birth is described as the beginning of a new day, indicated by the morning star, indicated by the lightning of the sky in the east. Jesus' birth is described as the dawning of a new day that literally chases away the darkness and the cold of the night. Now, darkness in Scripture generally stands for three things. And often those three things go together, not always, but often they do. First of all, the darkness of our ignorance. Now, we use that kind of language. We talk about being in the dark about things, don't we? Because we don't know what's going on. Well, the darkness of our ignorance. Second, it talks about the darkness of our morality. That we do not know God, but we do not live like God also, because we do not know him. So our sin, evil, is described as darkness. And again, I mean, we use phrases like that nowadays. You know, it's the dark side of the force, or, you know, defense against the dark arts, or whatever film you've been watching recently. If you're going to go and see The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the imagery is all in there as well. And the third kind of darkness, ignorance, immorality, the third kind of darkness is death. And that death which sin brings, we do not know God, we do not live as God wants us to live, we do not last like we ought to last, because not knowing God and not living as he wants us to live brings death. Sin brings death. And that death is described as darkness. On those living in the darkness of death, a light has shone, as we'll be thinking about this evening. We were singing about it again in that brilliant carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So we've got these three kinds of darkness in which we live, and in which the people who are wandering around on Union Street right now that I can see are living, even though it doesn't feel like that to them. And God could quite justly and reasonably have consigned us to our darkness and left us in our darkness. But he didn't. He sent a morning star, and he sent the sun to rise. Excuse me one moment. A tickly cough. I'm not going to break down into tears. I'm just going. Although that would be a very manly thing to do these days, wouldn't it? I would just, you know, start crying all over the place and bake an apple pie. In our darkness, God sends a dawn. Now, that kind of thinking that we find in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel is picked up by Peter when he writes to the church, when he writes to encourage Christians to persevere, as he writes to Christians who are up against it, Christians who were living in very similar circumstances to ours. They're not in the sort of central places of Christian power anymore. They're in the world, and the world is not for them, and they are not of the world. So they need to persevere. And Peter, in encouraging Christians to persevere, writes about what God has done in their hearts, as well as the conduct in which they must persevere. Don't turn it up. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, well, you can turn it up if you want, but let's not take the time. He writes this. He writes, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain." That is what the prophets were prophesying. "We have seen. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. We can speak out of testimony and eyewitness. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, the Anatoly, rises." Where? Rises in your hearts. So we have this world of imagery in the New Testament, which says that Jesus Christ was born into this world as the morning star prefigures the dawn and the sky in the east lightens. So Jesus Christ is born into this world of darkness, God's gift of a new day, of a new dawn, of a new age in Christ, of a new kingdom. But that the work of God that he does through this is a work which is not perhaps even primarily seen at all in political spheres, economic spheres, in legal spheres. So this is not simply a new dawn of a new age of justice and that kind of thing, so it doesn't become politicized. It is a new dawn in human hearts, which is where the sin originates and spills out from, isn't it? Now, all that sort of coalesces brilliantly in something that we were about to sing, about in our closing hymn, or our last hymn, about we three kings, or we free kings. Why was it a star that guided them? Why did God, as far as we can sort of work out how he did it, why did God have just a particular time when Christ was born, or after Christ was born, and two, three, four, we don't know how many there were, magi saw in the east the two stars just sort of so close together in the night sky that they look like one huge one, which does track, I mean, it's a known phenomenon, which does track across the sky. Why was that the sign that was given to Magi? Well, partly because, of course, people from other nations, Magi who were into astrology, would be looking at the sky to see portents of major things happening, and that was surely a sign of a king. But there is also an Old Testament connection. If we have the time, we'll go back to the book of Numbers and to one of the most strange stories in the book of Numbers. And it concerns a false prophet. He was a magus, singular, performer of sorcery. He was a professional curser. That is, he would go around cursing people for money. He was called Balaam. Balaam was summoned by Balak, who was the king of Moab, to curse the Israelites. And he was going to get paid for doing this. And all sorts of incidents where God blocks his journey with an angel and speaks to him through his donkey, which is a great encouragement to preachers. If God can speak through a donkey, then there's hope for the rest of us. When God actually allows Balaam to reach Balak, rather than curse the Israelites, which is what Balak was paying him to do, Balaam now has the Spirit of God upon him, and he prophesies a blessing for Israel. Balak, of course, is not very impressed with this, refuses to give him his money. And so Balaam turns on Balak and says, "I see him, but not now." So this is somebody who's coming in the future. "I see him, but he's not here now. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Out of Israel, a star who is a sign of a king will come. And by the way, Balak, king of Moab, he will reign over you and over all nations. The wise men, as we call them, were magi also. They stand in the professional line that comes down from Balaam, of all people. And they saw in something from the history of their profession happening. A star rises, and they see kingship. And so they follow the star of all the things to speak of Jesus, a star so bright in the night sky. They follow it and find him. And what is God saying? God is saying two things. And this is what the imagery works for, and this is something that we take on board. The first thing is, yes, we know this. God has sent light into the world. He is the light of life. So that in Jesus Christ we know God. He reveals himself to chase away the darkness of our ignorance. In Jesus Christ, righteousness is lived out. And by faith in him, the dark night of our unrighteousness and our immorality is chased away. And he conquered death for us and chases away the dark night of our death. So that in Christ, the light, the morning star, the light before the dawn, in Christ, we know him, we become like him, and we last forever. That's the first thing. He chases away the darkness. But here's the thing for us to bear in mind, perhaps, which we don't normally do at Christmas time, because we tend to run up to Christmas, and Christmas is the thing that happens, and after that we just collapse into a sort of well-fed, cozy, warm stupor in front of the TV, and we've got through it, and then we start cranking up for New Year. And then beyond is all the dark blankness of January and February. But the whole point about the imagery, from Numbers right the way through, in fact, beyond 2 Peter into Revelation, the whole point about the imagery is that Christ's coming as a baby in Bethlehem, signaled by a star, the coming of the morning star, the day spring, is wonderful. But of course, you need more than the light of a bright morning star. And the day spring, that lightening of the sky, is all promise for all the full blazing warmth of the noonday sun. See, Christ's first advent is a little like the giving of the Spirit, a down payment and a seal of his second coming. We sang in our first hymn that when we're in heaven, we need no created light. That's a pickup from the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22:16, Christ himself says, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." And his kingdom comes to bring in all the full glory of all that he achieved on the cross, for all those for whom he achieved it. The brightness of the full glory of God, reigning in justice and righteousness, being worshipped as he should be, and not simply as we are now able, and receiving all the glory and honor and power from all nations on earth. No wonder his second coming is described as the brightness of the sun seen, or lightning in a dark sky that is seen from east to west. No wonder he will come in clouds of glory and brightness. So, as we approach Christmas, when you get the opportunity, and when you sing the carols, and when you think of the readings that have to do with light in the darkness, when at our carol service we see all these lights shining so much more brightly because the rest of the place is dark, and it just looks stunning. When you think of the darkness that we are in and others are in, and when this city is in and our nation is in, a darkness which seems to get deeper. When we go out with the Christmas visitation, it's a picture of a candle burning brightly in the darkness. When we think of the work in Changelo, when we think of the work in China, when we think of what God has done in the hearts of those who will profess faith in a moment or two, we are seeing these pinpricks of light. All of which should say to the Christian, but more is coming. The best and the brightest is yet to come. So don't run up to Christmas and think, phew, that's it. As we approach Christmas, let's look, as it were, over the shoulder of Christmas and see the coming of the King. As sure and certain as his first advent, the coming of the one who is in Revelation 19 described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one whose glory is never overcome, extinguished, doused by the darkness. So we come to Christmas, but we see beyond Christmas to Christ's coming again. And so let our hearts be filled with that hope that as the dawn has happened, so the glory of the noonday sun will shine in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us so much to hope for and to look ahead to. We confess, Lord, that we so easily find ourselves not being able to see beyond Christmas Day because of all the business and the things we've got to do. But Lord, thank you that your word even to us this morning, just lifts our eyes up and beyond Christmas Day. Beyond all the lovely and wonderful things which are just a token of someone and something much more wonderful and much more enjoyable. We pray, Father, that you would help us not to pour scorn and cold water on the things that are happening now, but to see in them, in all the best things about them, in all the brightest things about them, a brighter future, the return of the King. And help us, we pray, to live and work and speak and think and to pray for the day of His appearing to come quickly. We ask it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.